Today the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's been a wonderful, fruitful study. And if you haven't been able to keep up, we have all of our podcasts available that you can listen to on redemptionandpower.com. You can also find us on iTunes. And now we have the app available for iPhone where you can download the Radio Redemption and Power app so you can listen to all of our recordings, get them on demand on your phone. And hopefully soon we'll be able to have it on Android, so we'll announce it as soon as we have that. You can also write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. Feel free to send us your prayer requests, your comments, concerns. And if you have any testimonies you would like to share with us, we would definitely be encouraged in hearing them. You can also visit us on Facebook, where you can also post your comments. You can be up to date to any news regarding the ministry. And you can also contact us at 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-7727. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we want to thank you, Lord, for everything you are doing and have done. Father, we ask you tonight that you will give us wisdom, Father, to be able to preach your precious word, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit will overtake our mouth, Lord. And Father, let your words come out, not ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
tracks all day and through the night. She's wise with her words and values kindness and life. Her children call her blessed, and her husband agrees. Honor is her clothing, and so is strength. She's not afraid of anything. Her goal in life is to please the King. She gives to the poor, she gives to the needy. She's capable of doing anything. I want to be a virtuous woman. I want to be pure and holy. I want to make God proud of me and all I do.
And tonight we continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And last week we left off on verse 8. We looked at some of the important details of the role of the man, specifically in the church. You see that Paul, what Paul is speaking to young Timothy about is specific church order. This book, Paul is commissioning young Timothy into the ministry, and he's giving him instructions as to how the church should operate. And we're going to see in the later chapters of the different offices that are involved in the church. And last week we were able to see what is the role of a man. We saw that in verse 8, Paul was calling men to fulfill their calling, to be the spiritual leaders in spiritual matters, not only secular, not only financial decisions, not only things of mundane life, but also to be the ones to lead in the household and leading the families in bringing them to the Lord. We saw that the role of the man is closely tied to the role of the Messiah, to our Lord Jesus Christ, in that it requires sacrifice. Manhood is defined by sacrifice. And Jesus is the ultimate role model of a man. And tonight we're going to see that Paul shifts to the woman and to her role in the church. And we're going to see that there's also a very important connection between the woman and the church. The role of a man is connected to the role of Jesus. And we're going to see that the role of the woman is closely connected to the role of the church. And tonight we're going to start in verse 8 because it's connected to everything else that Paul says. So the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In the like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And the King James says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So here we see that Paul shifts to the woman. And he says, in the like manner, meaning that just the way that he was instructing men in their role in the church, in their role as leaders. Now he's instructing the woman. And notice that the very first thing that Paul addresses regarding the woman is the woman's attire. He says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And of course, he's speaking here within the context of the church, but this is no, it doesn't only apply to when a woman comes and gathers herself in the public worship service, but because this is a place where all the believers come and gather together, it is especially important to give off the testimony of a godly individual. But this applies not only towards the service of the church, but towards the character of the woman in general. And this, and the fact that the very first thing that Paul mentions regarding the woman is her attire, it shows us that God does care about the way that we dress. That God cares about the way that we present ourselves. It's true that we don't judge a person. We don't judge the content of a person's character by their appearance. But that does not mean that the way we present ourselves does not matter. And especially, specifically, for a woman. Because the way that a person dresses says a lot about who they are. You may not be able to see their heart, but it speaks about them. I mean, we look at how important clothing is in culture. Apart from the fixation that our culture has on fashion, we see that clothes play an important role in history and in all the cultures of the world. Whenever we look at a painting of a specific time period, we look at their clothes and we see that their clothes says a lot about the time that they live in. It says a lot about their culture and their environment. Clothing is also related to the specific region of the world that you live in. If you ever study different cultures, you see that one of the important things in learning about that culture is what was their dress? What type of clothes? How did they make it? And we see in the Bible that the scriptures also give a special importance to clothing as well. We read about the priests, how they were to have a specific garments, and that those garments were holy. And their clothes were considered holy, so holy that in Leviticus 10, verse 6, the Bible says that they were not allowed to rip their clothes. They were not allowed to rend it, which was usually a sign when a person was filled with grief. They would rend their clothes as a sign that there was sorrow and sadness. But the clothes of the priest were so holy that they were not allowed to do so. We see how clothes identify specific individuals in society. A police officer is known by his uniform. A firefighter is known by their uniform. And their clothes tells us something about them. Such an importance that God puts on clothes that in Deuteronomy 22:11, God had commanded Israel that they not even mix fibers in the clothes that they made. In other words, the clothes was only supposed to be made of one single material. They were not to mix linen with wool. They were not to mix different fibers. And all of this has spiritual significance. And Paul here speaking to the woman, he says that they should adorn themselves in modest apparel. And the word modest, the Greek word that is used for modest here is kosmios, which is from where we get the word cosmos, which is often translated as world or as the universe. And it means orderly arranged, something that is fitting, something that is appropriate. A Christian woman is to dress in a way that is befitting to a Christian woman, to her Christian character. Her clothing is to be an accessory to the beauty of her character. And Paul says that it's an adornment, to adorn themselves, because it's not what, it's not the clothes that make the woman. See, we live in a society today where the majority of individuals that are fixated on fashion are women. And the majority of the fashion industry is geared towards women, towards getting them to shop, towards getting them into, feel like there's an identity that comes from the way that you look. But that is not so about a Christian woman. The Christian woman is to be different. She is not to be given to modern trends. Because people will judge you by the way that you dress. They may not know the contents of your heart. They will see you dressed in a specific way, and they will judge you by it. They will make conceptions in their minds and in their hearts, and according to those conceptions, they will treat you in that manner. And a woman that can have great morals, a woman that can be respectable in the way that her personality and her character, but yet if she dresses in a way that is inappropriate, it would completely destroy the perception of that woman. In fact, look at what Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7 through 10. Here we read about the harlot. And Solomon tells us some things that we ought to take note of, some things that are very important. And in verse 7, he says, And I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire, with the clothing of a harlot and a crafty heart. Here, Solomon is speaking to us about a young man who doesn't have any understanding. And in his lack of wisdom, in his lack of understanding, in his lack of discernment, he is met with a woman that he tells us is dressed as a harlot, is dressed as a prostitute. And notice that before Solomon tells us what is the contents of her heart, that she had a crafty heart, that she had a subtle heart, that she had evil in her heart. Before he mentions that, he tells us of her attire. He tells us about the way that she is dressed. He says she has a harlot's attire because that it speaks about who we are. The way we present ourselves speaks and communicates something. And that's why Paul gives this importance to the woman, that she should adorn herself in a way that is befitting to her character and to what she professes. But not only does he mention clothing, Paul mentions propriety and moderation, or the King James says shamefacedness and sobriety. When we hear shamefacedness, it sounds a little bit offensive. But when you look at the Greek, it actually means to be with reverence, that a woman should have a certain amount of respect and moderation and with self-control. So the first thing that Paul mentions is the way she dressed, and then she mentions how her character should be, that she should be a person that is reserved, a woman that not only respects herself, but demands respect by the way she carries herself. Because one of the things that we notice about the harlot, which is a total opposite of what a godly woman should be. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 7 and verse 11, he says, she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. That's the harlot. So the Christian woman is to be reserved, is to demand respect, is to have a character of self-control. That doesn't need to be out and partying and doesn't always need to be looking for to have a good time. A woman that is not scandalous. A Christian woman should not be a scandalous woman, should not be a woman that likes to raise her voice and make herself want to be seen and likes to make shows and be dramatic. This is not the character that God calls a woman to be. She is to act in wisdom. She is to give a great testimony of what is inside of her. Because we live in a culture that tells us that the worth of a woman is measured by her physical beauty, that is measured by how much attention she receives. So we see it in the fashion, we see it in the attitude of women, but that is not what God says. The value of a woman is in who she is on the inside, and what is on the inside, a godly woman will reflect on the outside, on the way that she dresses, and on the way she carries herself, especially in public.
Amen. One of the things that a lot of us don't understand is that, like Brother Javer mentioned before, there is also a dress code for the men. As he stated, for the Levitical priests, there was a certain type of garment that they were supposed to use. Now, a lot of you may ask yourself, why is this? Well, let me explain. You know, many companies spend thousands upon thousands of dollars designing clothes that represent their company. This is the way they look when they're representing certain companies. See, we're representative of God, and there is a way that we are to look and dress. This is not something that because we're men, we're enforcing onto women. This is something that we need to apply to ourselves as well. In other words, there's certain dress codes that people use to represent their gender, their income, their social status, and their attitude. We have this in our jobs, we have it in our schools, and we have it everywhere. Now, can any of you imagine a president of a country going out to represent a certain government or country dressed like the Beach Boys? For a lot of us, you know, that would be something okay. But it wouldn't be something that would be proper. Now, we also need to understand one other thing. How you dress will attract either the right people or the wrong people. And you're probably saying, Brother Lewis, where are you going with this? Well, it's simple. If you don't want to be treated improperly by a man, then you need to dress accordingly. I mean, today is sadly to say, but the less you put on, the better it is. And then we have ladies that are saying, why are they getting raped? Listen, there are certain areas to dress in certain ways, such as the beach. And there are certain places that we need to dress according to what we want people, how we want people to treat us. And if we don't learn these principles, how are we going to demand respect? It is sad to say or to see in churches when we see young ladies that go in there to try to attract men and older ladies too, rather than to seek God. What has the church become, friends? Has it become a social hangout or a place to meet people? Or is it a place of worship? A place to honor God and to know God. And that's why God has designed certain rules that we are to adhere to. It is important for us to keep these rules in order for us to receive respect from others.
And I think something that Brother Lewis said is really important, and that it's also important to men the way that they dress. Because we're seeing that one of the issues that's going on today is not necessarily women wearing men's clothing, but men wearing women's clothing. You know, we got words like metrosexual and skinny jeans. And it's important that as men, we also realize that our appearance is important, that we also evoke a message in the way that we dress. And we're not to follow the world. We're to be different. If the world, if men in the world want to wear tights, let them do that. But we as men are going to dress as men. The next thing that Paul mentions, after he mentions the clothing, he mentions the clothing first, then he mentions the character, to be shamefacedness, to be with modesty and self-control. And then he says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Because a woman should be more concerned with her character than materialistic things. Paul is saying that that the outside should be a reflection of what's on the inside. And the things that he's speaking about here, the broided hair, the gold, pearls, and the costly array, the costly clothing, it's not just a literal thing in the sense that, you know, this means that a woman can wear jewelry, this means that a woman can wear pearls. That's not the point here. The spirit of what Paul is saying is that a woman should not be concerned with worldly things. I mean, we look at our society today, and typically, generally, women tend to be more materialistic than men. And I want to thank the Lord because he's given me a beautiful wife that is not into material things, and I'm so grateful for that. It is true that a lot of women in this country tend to gravitate to materialism. And it is not material things that define who you are. Not only is this an address towards the women, but one of the things that we see is that there is a connection between the woman and the church. It's just like there's a connection between the man and the role of the Messiah. There's also a connection with the woman and the church. And that's important because not only is this a literal application to women, but it's also a spiritual application to the church. Because Paul, all these things, the gold, the pearls, the costly array, they all are related to worldliness, to the things of this world, to the luxury of this world. And one of the things that we see in the scripture is that God doesn't want a church whose basis on what they define blessing is material things. And just like he doesn't want a church whose blessing is on material things, the woman here is being admonished of the same thing. He wants a church that reflects his character, that reflects the character of God. We make a contrast with the godly woman, and we also look at the ungodly woman, and we see that all of the traits opposite of what Paul is speaking about are possessed by the ungodly woman. We read in the book of Revelation, the scripture tells us about the whore of Babylon, this woman that represents the false religious system. And look at what John tells us in the book of Revelation, and compare that to what Paul tells here, what Paul's speaking about with the woman regarding the broided hair, the gold, the pearls, and costly array. Look at what the scriptures tells us about the whore of Babylon in Revelation 17, 3 through 5. And John says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And look at what he says about the woman. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, which were considered very expensive clothing, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup of abominations, the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead, a name that was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, of the abominations of the earth. What did Paul say that a woman should not wear? He said, costly array, expensive, super expensive clothing, gold and pearls. And here, what is this woman that represents the false religious system, the false church? She's wearing scarlet, gold, precious stones, and pearls. Because this is that false religious system that is worried more about materialistic things, that is worried more about making friendship with the world than having a character of godliness of which a woman and the true church of Jesus Christ should have. The true godly woman should not be fixated on material goods, but on bringing glory to God through her character and reflecting the character of Christ. And the same is true about the church. And that's why everything that's being said here is so important, because it doesn't just speak on a local level about a man and a woman, but it also speaks about the plan of redemption and what is the purpose of the man and the woman. What do we stand for? And when you look at it with the scope of this deep meaning, then we realize how great the plan of God is and how we are so blessed to be able to participate in it.
Amen. Let's take a look at two things here, brother, that are very important. And you spoke about the exterior beauty. And today, this is something that we find everywhere. I mean, one of the biggest profiting companies in the world are cosmetics. And why? Because people want to look like something they're not. And the problem with this is that when we are expressing our exterior, it's pretty much like the world. We're trying to show the world that we're something that we're not. However, when we look at the Word of God, the Word of God, or God, doesn't look at exterior beauty. God looks at the interior beauty, which comes from the heart. See, what good does it have? Is it for you to have a husband or a wife that looks beautiful on the outside, but it's a grudge on the inside? What good is to have a beautiful wife that has a filthy mouth? That's why in this world, we have such a huge problem with divorce. Because people fall in love with the exterior and not the interior. And God wants us to look at the interior rather than the exterior. We want to marry a woman that has values, that is a woman that's in line to his principles. And these type of things are things that are from in the interior, because a woman that's interested in the exterior will never be satisfied and will always trying to find something else or someone else to find that love that she's looking for. Now, when you're a person that your love comes from your interior, you're not looking for somebody that will look beautiful all the time. You're looking for somebody that you could marry and live forever, at least as long as we're going to live here on earth. And that's one of the important things when it comes to looking for a relationship, looking for somebody that you want to spend your life with. Because at one point or another, that person is going to get old and that beauty will end. And then what? What happens if a love is based on beauty? One day it would end. I don't look the same that I did when I was 16 years old. And if my marriage was based on the way I looked, it would have ended a long time ago, because I gained a lot of weight and I lost my hair. So it wouldn't end on that. But because my marriage is based on Christ and the love that my wife has for me, interiorly, meaning It doesn't matter what I looked in the exterior. She loves me because who I am. And once we understand these principles, we could have a good relationship. But everything that's external, it'll be good today, but tomorrow it would end.
You know, I just can't emphasize how blessed I am having a wife that's not given over to these things of the world. And I implore the gentlemen that are listening tonight that are not married and are looking for wives, that they seek for a woman that has a heart for God, a woman that desires to bring glory to God, a woman that wants to be respected, and that not only wants to be respected, but her character demands it, because you'll truly be able to experience the beauty of that individual. Because like Brother Lewis said, what's all these other things if they don't evoke love, if you're not going to have peace? And I'm just so blessed because of my wife, because she has exemplified these things. She's a very godly woman. Paul says in verse 10, but which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. And you know, I'm just so amazed, the spiritual connection between the woman and the church, because just like God is telling the woman that what is she supposed to profess? She's supposed to have moderate attire, professing godliness with good works. And the same thing goes with the church. God wants a church that is faithful. God wants a church that is not flashy, that is not using all types of gimmicks to attract people to come in. He doesn't want a church that will bend his principles, bend his word, compromise his word just to bring in other people and entertain them. When we do that, we become an adulterous church, because we've drifted away from the love and the obedience that God alone deserves, the respect and the fear of God, and we compromise those things in the name of evangelism, in the name of winning the Muslims, honoring God and bringing glory to Him. And obedience comes before sacrifice. Obeying Him and His commands and what He has said that the church should be is more important than evangelism programs, than your worship ministry, than Sunday school, than your church building. None of that stuff matters compared to the importance of our obedience and the godliness that ought to be seen in the true church of Jesus Christ. Not in one that is using gimmicks to impress the world. Look at this, where we can do the same thing that the world can do. We can put a concert just like the world can. You come over here. Come over to our church. We got pretty lights for you. That's not what God desires from a church. He wants one that is modest and obedient and whose character speaks louder than the sign that they have outside, than the stage. And He expects the same from a woman. A woman speaks more with the character she projects than with the way that she speaks or the way that she's dressed.
Let me just give you a word of advice. And this is to the gentlemen and to the ladies as well. You can either make a man or you could break a man. And the same applies for a man to a woman. I'll give you an example. If you have a husband and you tell him, you're never going to amount to anything. You're worthless. You know, when that man walks out of the house, you have just destroyed him. And he'll never amount to anything, because that's what you declared over his life. And a man, when he tells his wife, you're ugly, you'll never impress me, what happened to you? These type of words are words of destruction. These are words directly from hell. And I just mentioned a few. There's a lot of words that men and women use against their husband and wives, especially when they're mad. Now, these are words that we need to stop You know, one of the things that my wife loves, and I'm sure all the ladies out there love as well, is when I tell her, you're the most beautiful woman in the world. Or when you call her at work, send her flowers. You guys know what I'm talking about. These things bring life to a woman. And for a man, we need to know that we're important and that we're doing the right thing and that you value us. You want to see a man that's faithful? Give him his position. Allow him to be the man of the house. Submit to him. But how are you going to ask to submit to you if everything that comes out of your mouth is filth? And how do you expect your wife to love you and give herself to you if you badger her, disrespect her? We demand things. But in order to demand things, we've got to give. God gave his son so we could be free. This wasn't something that came out of free. It was a sacrifice. And listen, a marriage, a relationship, it's a sacrifice. A sacrifice and a commitment that we made before God.
Amen. And verse 11 says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Let a woman learn in silence, or in the King James says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. One of the things that we see in women is that women tend to be better communicators than men. And because of the way that God created the female brain, women often tend to be smarter than men. Most women can outwit a man, can outwit most men. And because they are such great communicators, this can also lead to trouble. Though a woman can exceed in intelligence over her husband, yet God still commands a woman to submit, because it's not based on who's smarter than who. It is based on what God has decreed. The fact that a woman is smarter than a man does not give her the right to be the leader. And we're going to look later on as to why is it that God has set up an order, and where the man is the leader and the woman is to follow. And it's not because the woman is any less valuable than the man, because the scripture tells us that the woman is co-heir with the man of the promises of God. There is no second-class citizen. And that's one of the issues that often critics of the Bible and people outside, they claim that the Bible makes a woman seem inferior, but that is not the case. Position and purpose does not dictate your value. But when Paul here says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, he's not only referring to what should be the character of a woman, which Peter speaks about a quiet spirit in 1 Peter 3:5, but he's also addressing an issue that arose from a cultural practice. You see, in these times where Paul was addressing young Timothy, women and men would sit separately. And it's very hard for us to understand now because our culture is totally different. But in that culture, the men and the women would sit in different places. And if the woman desired to ask a question to her husband during a service, that would interrupt the order of the church. In fact, Paul mentions this in another verse. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:34-35. He says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. What Paul is referring to here is to the interruption in church services, that a woman should not be looking to interrupt what's being preached, what's being said, to ask her husband in the middle of the service, but to wait till they get home to be able to ask. It is not that the woman is not allowed to speak in the church, but simply that there should not be any interruptions regarding this issue. And I don't think it's a coincidence that it it's pertaining to women because women generally tend to speak more. And it often is something that women struggle with. We look at gossip. Gossip tends to be more involved in circles of women. And it's a very important lesson that women should take account of, and not just women, but also men, to not be gossipers and to keep reverence at all time, because there is a certain respect, a certain honor that a woman should evoke, because there's something special about the woman. Jesus Christ says that just as he gave his life for the church, that the men should also give their life for their wives. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that he gave his life for it. That's not in any way devaluing the woman when he's saying to the man, man, the greatest sacrifice that you will live up to is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. This is not downgrading women. This is lifting her up to a status of honor, like the way that Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for the church. He commands a man to lay down his life for his wife. And that is not a one-time thing. That is a lifetime commitment. That is a ministry for every man to lay down their lives for their wives.
Let me just go over that scripture that Brother Javer just spoke about. And he says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Now, in order to understand this, we must continue reading. She must be silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. See, authority has to do with order. And I've mentioned on the prior program that God is a God of order. So, God put man as the head and the woman as a helper. And that is the reason why a woman should submit not only in her home, but also in the church to the man. Now, let me just say this. I thank God for that. And I don't mean it in a bad way, but I'll give you an example. This is the man's version. I came home, my car broke, and I fixed it. Now, a woman would describe this in a different way. I came home, and I found the house out of order. So I started cleaning the house. Then all of a sudden, I looked outside. I saw water leaking from my car. I had to call the mechanic, and then he came. He spent 2 hours there. I continued to clean the house. Anyway, I cooked for you, this and that. And by the time she finished telling us the whole story, hours went by. And most men, you know, usually don't like to spend that much time talking to people. They just get to the point. So I guess if we're going to have a church service like that, it would take days rather than hours. And we know, brothers and sisters, that most of us, you know, I'm not saying everybody, but most of us really don't want to spend 6 and 8 hours in a church. A lot of us do, but most of us don't.
We just do a quick recap of some of the things we looked at today. We saw that Paul emphasizes the importance of how a woman should dress. She should dress in a way that is moderate, in a way that evokes her godly character rather than try to emphasize the figure of her body. A woman should not be giving over to worldly things. And we see that how these lessons not only apply to the woman, but also apply to the church, which is symbolized by the woman in the scriptures. And that a woman should not interrupt the service through chattering, through, gossip, or through asking questions during the service. Brother Lewis, would you close us in prayer tonight?
Father God, tonight we want to thank you for our wives and all the women that you made in the world, Lord. I thank you for allowing them to be our helpers, Lord, and to be our friends and mothers to our children. And Father, also intercessors and prayer warriors for our family, and our ministries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We thank you tonight for listening. We pray that the Lord bless you. Remember, you can visit us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can get our app on the App Store and iTunes. And soon we'll be getting it for Android. Or you can write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you.
In the middle of the night, my heart. been a long night, and I'm weary. It's been a long time, and I.